Years ago, the animal kingdom was a little bit upset by the rapid expansion of man, and they feared that they were going to be overwhelmed and become irrelevant. So they gathered together and they were trying to decide on a plan of how they could stay effective in this world. And they decided that the best way that they could do that, possibly, was they would create a university. University for animals. Some of you are kind of weirded out at this moment. Like, where's he going with this? Well, it was really interesting. And they came up with a curriculum in hopes that if animals could learn to perform more tasks than what they had, they would be effective. So their curriculum was really, really straightforward. It was swimming, climbing, flying, and running. Well, you could imagine the squirrel who attended. He was feeling rather good. He was at the top of his class and climbing, exceptional in that class. But throughout the course of the year, his work in swimming began to really tax him. And he would have done better with flying, but they had mandated that you had to start from the bottom of the tree and fly up instead of start at the top and fly down. Well, all of this resulted in him getting leg spasms and a little twitch in his shoulder. And so by the end of his first, semester of school, instead of having an A in climbing, he had a C. But, that was passing, so it was what it was. Now, the duck was doing fine in swimming. He was exceptional there, but his running was really embarrassing. Just not a good runner. And his time in running and climbing really left his webbed feet. They started to crack, which of course influenced his swimming grade. So by the end of the semester, he too had gone from an A student to a C student, which was unfortunate. But hey, it was passing. We really won't mention the rest of his grades because they never really changed. Now the hippo. What can I tell you about the hippo? Do I need to tell you anything more about the hippo or any other animal? Do you get the point of the story? Are you with me? The reason that this is kind of ridiculous and you kind of understand the story is because the minute we go away from what we're designed to do into even what we aspire to do but are not gifted to do, our productivity ends. Friends, I want to tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ and the people who are in it and who have been saved have been wondrously gifted by God. They've been gifted by the Holy Spirit in such a unique and powerful way. But when they fail individually to operate within the sphere of your spiritual giftedness, the church then moves from powerful to passable to pathetic. And here's the problem. I think a lot of us grew up thinking that spiritual maturity meant that you were supposed to be able to do all the gifted things well, right? Isn't that what it means to be spiritually mature? I mean, you can do all of these things exceptional because you really love God. And because you love God, you're going to do all of this great. And the problem with that is that it's not anything like what God intends from Scripture. Can I tell you what spiritual maturity is? It's Christ-likeness. Amen. That's what it means to be spiritually mature. It means that in whatever you're doing, you are yielded daily to the Holy Spirit, depending upon Him, and He is allowing the Word of God to work in and through you to transform you into the image of Christ. Suddenly love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these things begin to manifest themselves in your life. And even where they are manifesting themselves, they continue to grow. Until what? Until you, the unique you, the one and only you in the body of Christ looks more and more like Jesus Christ. Amen, church? That is what spiritual maturity is. And we want to be a church that is effective for God. And that's why we're in the middle of this list on gifts. And so we're going to jump back into it, and I'm going to do my best to get us to the end of the list today. I timed it and I made it twice. So there's hope and we're going to do this. So if you have your Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. It says there, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. I want to begin with this word, helps. I'm also going to put a slash there and put the word service, because it's essentially the same gift as you find over in Romans 12, verse 7, talking about service. It's this idea of help, a supporting others in day-to-day tasks. Now, I got to tell you, this is one of those really cool Greek words, and it's a very beautiful word. I'm not in the pronunciation, I'd butcher that. But basically, what it means is to take the burden off of someone else and to put it on your own shoulders. To have the gift of helps means I come to someone who is trying to accomplish a task, the weight is heavy, I take the weight off of them and I put it on my own shoulders, seeking to help them. If you want a beautiful picture of the gift of helps in Scripture, you can go to Acts chapter 9, and there you will encounter a story regarding a woman by the name of Tabitha, or Dorcas. Now, why you might have heard of her is this is a woman who actually died, and the Apostle Peter raised her from the dead in that passage. But what's interesting is when he shows up, we get this insight into what this woman was like. I'm not going to go into it, but I think it's significant that she's the only woman in the Bible referred to as a disciple. Doesn't mean she was unique, but she was so characterized as a follower of Jesus Christ that this was true of her. But when they talk about her, it says she was abounding with deeds of kindness. And when Peter shows up and Tabitha has died, there's a group of widows that meet him and they tell him what a wonderful woman that she was and how she made them clothes and how she was just someone who had this coming alongside and helping those who are in need or who is burdened. Now, I'm going to just tell you something. This, I think, is one of the most broad gifts given to the church. I think there are so many people who have the gift of helps. And you're usually frustrated because you don't know what your gift is. The second thing that I think is sad is we almost think that the gift of helps is the throwaway category. Almost like Jesus and the Holy Spirit were conferring, you know, they're talking about who's going to get this gift. Well, we've got our teachers, you know, and we've got some prophets, we've got a few apostles, you know, and we've got healings, we've got some tongues, we've got all these people. And then they looked around, there was just this huge pile of you, and it was like, what are we going to do with the rest of these people? Well, they can help. I mean, you can help, right? Almost like it's like this, you could help. And I think we have such a backward understanding of this gift. How many of you have sat down in your living room and just marveled at the I-beam in your ceiling? How many of you just praise God for that I-beam every morning? Wow, God, there's that I-beam. You know why you don't? Because most of the time it's covered up. Nobody sees it. What's its job? To hold the entire weight of the building. Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is inhabited with people who have the gift of helps. And they are not the people who stand at the front often and preach. Or they're not the most visible in the body of Christ. And yet, I'm telling you, church doesn't happen today without the gift of helps. Amen? And a multiple different categories. And in so many different ways, we have people who have the gift of coming and taking the burden off so that the whole thing can go forward. And by the way, I want to tell you why I believe this is the most broad gift in the body of Christ. Because it is the most exact demonstration of its Savior, who did not come to be served, but came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Church, If you have the gift of helps, you didn't get a throwaway gift. You are absolutely foundational and modeling to the rest of us all the time what it looks to live like Jesus Christ. Do you have the gift of helps? He said, well, I don't know. Well, how do you feel when you're helping? Why are you drawn to that? I bump into you people all the time. Would you like to lead? No. Will you help? Absolutely. I'm on board. And you show up. You move mulch. You bring meals. You find ways to get underneath the load. And something in your soul comes alive when you get to be part of the body of Christ functioning. It's a service gift. It's a powerful gift. The gift of helps. Do you have it? We praise God for those who do. Next gift, administrations. Helps. And then he says administrations. What's that word? Well, administrations means leadership. The gift of leadership. Literally the idea in the Greek here is the ability to steer the ship. It was used of kind of piloting a vessel. It was like you have the ability to navigate what is coming at you and help the ship to get there without sinking. You have the gift of leadership. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is another one that gets confused with talent. There are incredible people in the world who don't know Jesus Christ who are really effective leaders. Have you met one? How many of you have ever worked for one? It's incredible blessing. They are structurally organized. They know how to put things together. They know how to move that ship. And guess what? They should not be allowed to touch the church with a 10-foot pole. Why? Because this gift is given by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not, I'm organized. It's that you have an ability given to you by the Holy Spirit to lead with wisdom, godly wisdom, and discernment in helping the church be effective in how it's moving. Another thing about this gift, if you have it, Romans 12:8 tells us that if you do this with diligence or determination. How many of you know that leadership is not a popular spot? Years ago, they had this great, I forget what the ad was, but it was like the great cattle drives, instead they were herding cats. Do you guys remember that? Welcome to the body of Christ. You know? How many of you know sheep are not always the smartest? I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And yet somehow God has given the church people who have the gift of leadership, of coming alongside and directing the ship and leading in the direction. A lot of times, this is a pastoral gift. A lot of pastors have this gift of administration. I was thankful to actually find it on my gifts list. I was like, oh, look at that. I'm not lost. But what I was thinking more is that it doesn't manifest itself in the same way with everyone. Here's another important part about it. How many of you like to be in charge of the schedule? Go ahead, testify. Are you a person who feels better if you're driving? Guess what? That's not leadership. The desire, and I'm not bad, I'm just saying that if you long to be in control, that is not leadership. In fact, the person who has the spiritual gift of leadership, this person does not want attention. They want direction to be given. They really delight in God moving the ship forward. And so for them, it's not a power thing. The gift of leadership has nothing to do with power. It has everything to do with getting people successfully there. How many of you have read the book of Nehemiah? It's a classic biblical diatribe on what does it mean to be a godly spiritual leader. And when you look at his life, you know, his organization, his problem solving, the executing of plans, getting people to work together, and then also big thing about leadership, persevering in opposition. That's massive to leadership. So years ago, when I was a pastor in Southern California. I was a college pastor. It was a large church. They came to me and said, John, this year you have it in the budget to get an administrative assistant. I want to tell you the name of my administrative assistant. Her name was Linda Payne. Payne. So people would ask me, how's it going with your assistant? I'm like, she's such a pain. She is just, and she was nothing like that. In fact, she was the exact opposite. What happened was this woman shows up and she begins to utilize her giftedness. And I got to tell you what this means. It used to be that I was like, I had to carry all these things and do all these things. And so she showed up and suddenly I would show up at events and the plan was already being executed. And one day I showed up and all of my leaders had gotten these individual instruction packets. And they were all doing the plan and everything. And like, I finally got to the point where I showed up for another meeting. I'm like, I'm not even necessary to anything going on this morning. And then I remember she came by and she saw me just kind of looking at everything. And she just patted me on the shoulder and she goes, why don't you go preach? Just go preach. Throughout my ministry, I have been so blessed to be surrounded by multiple people who actually have this gift, even though I'm the senior pastor. The spiritual gift of leadership manifests it all over the church. You find it in an events coordinator. You find it in a life group leader. You find it all over the place. You find it in the middle of a WANA. You get somebody, and they have the gift of leadership. What happens is people begin to get a confidence in the direction that you're going because of your spiritual gift, and the ship moves. Do you have the gift of leadership? That may be what God has given to you, the gift of administration. All right, moving on. I told you we were going to talk about the gift of tongues today. I did not lie. I just didn't finish my sermon. That's going to happen next week. We will get to it, I promise. I want to give special time to it. But if you have your Bible, look down at 1 Corinthians 12:8. Because I want to talk about two gifts that are kind of woven together, and they're really important. It says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Now I want to reverse these in order and say, what is the gift of the word of knowledge and what is the gift of the word of wisdom? One of the things that's helpful is, I don't know if you ever heard somebody say this, I have a word. I have a word. And you always want to go, what does that mean? Well, in this passage, both of these definitions have everything to do with the fact that that's the word logos. This means that this gifting has to do with a person's interaction with the Word of God, both in knowledge and then in wisdom. But to have a word of knowledge means that someone has a spiritual gift that is the ability to understand, to unpack, to teach, to interact with the Word of God. Have you ever sat down with somebody and then it just became apparent to you that they knew the Word? But like kind of uniquely knew the Word. Like some of us, we've been reading the Word our whole life. You sit down next to somebody, they've known Jesus the same amount of time, but man, you get with them and suddenly you find yourself just learning truth. They have a gift to unpack and describe, and they can teach the doctrines of truth. They can see the correlations in Scripture. They help you understand it. Obviously, this is a good gift to have if you're a preacher. But that's what it means. You don't mean to necessarily be a preacher, but you are someone who can unpack the Word of God. You can explain truth. Well, that's very significant. And yet, why does Paul put it second? Why does he put it after words of wisdom? Especially when you realize that words of wisdom is really talking about the utilization of spiritual knowledge in the right way. Someone who has the gift of the word of wisdom is someone who applies the truth of God's word appropriately. Someone who rightly applies what the Holy Spirit is trying to say. Now I'm going to give you an example of why this is so significant. How many of you know that the church in Corinth was a confusing place? They had some pretty wild services. They had some things that were unbalanced. But you know what the problem was with them? It wasn't with a lack of knowledge that they had a problem. Their problem was they had a lack of wisdom in applying the truth of what they had learned. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, you'd read there Paul telling them that they were, this church was enriched in Christ, in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. It's not like they started out and they didn't have a good foundation for what God had said about the truth and the apostles and the prophets and all of it, how the church was supposed to function. They had all the knowledge. What was the problem? Is that that knowledge never got applied well. Never got applied in wisdom. So they had all sorts of crazy things going on. They were missing wisdom. One of the issues going on in 1 Corinthians was the meat sacrificed to idols. How many of you have heard that before? And if you understand what had happened was in Corinth, there were temples everywhere. It was a temple idolatrous worship society. And what they would do is that people would bring these offerings to the temple. So they just... Really imagine that there was a whole meat market behind all the temple worship. Because all the meat offered, they would take that offering, they would go in the back and they'd cut it up and they had their own section of butchers and they'd wrap it up and spare ribs and all this stuff and they'd take it down to the market and they would resell it. And so it was a whole cycle. Well, there were people in the church who were buying meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, why would that be problematic? I mean, you guys know the truth. How many of you know we're free in Christ? Can we eat what we want? Are we under the old sacrificial system? Anybody here? I mean, we're doing a pig roast. We're really in sin. You know, we are messing with the truth. You know? No. We're not bound by that. Let me give you something a little more personal. How many of you know that Christians are free to drink alcohol? How many of you know you're not supposed to be drunk with wine? But if I come to your house and you pop open a bottle of wine, are you free to do that? But what if I'm a former alcoholic? What if my family's been destroyed by alcoholism? Is that the wisest thing for you to do? Have I said anything about your freedom? Why would you not do that? Because you love me. What is that? Everything of the spiritual gifts, friends, always leads to love. Paul will say, let me show you a greater way than just you all working. In, he says, whatever you're doing, love rules the gifts. And in the same way, what had happened in Corinth was that they were not loving. There was no one wisely applying the truth. There was no one saying, all right, in our context, we are absolutely free in Christ. How should we apply that? Well, we should love each other even greater. So great that we would limit our freedoms, not because we're sinning, but because we're free to do so. By the way, if you want to love people, why don't you think of all that you can give up to love them instead of try to think of love as something where everything works itself out perfect? You with me, church? Love lays down its life. They didn't have that. Here's the thing. What is scary to me, and I also think instructive to us, is did you notice he said, one has the gift of knowledge, one has the gift of wisdom. Which means you can have a gift of wisdom, but you don't know where to find it in the Bible. Or you can have the gift of knowledge and be an incredible student of Scripture, and you can beat people into the ground. Here's something I know. Some of you have an incredibly studious mind about the Word of God. And I praise God for your giftedness. But you need to hang out with a wisdom brother or sister often. You need to listen to your spouse more. Usually God gives them the other gift. Because they buffer and they keep us. Years ago, I've had a privilege in my life to attend several churches. I went to a church that was so well taught. I was so blessed to be part of it. You guys, incredible depth of exposition and truth. And it just poured forth every day. But you know what the problem with that church was? Knowledge of the Word became currency. And the more you had it, the more elevated and attention would be paid to you. Or you would be considered relevant because you could doctrinally make your way through the Bible and you could describe it in detail. And God forbid that you were ever vague about anything you were doing. Everything has a chapter and verse. Amen? Right. And then we went to another church down the road. And this is how the elder at that church greeted me. He goes, "Hey, welcome to Jesus Light." He goes, "This is where everybody goes who couldn't hack it over there." He goes, "Our church is full of broken people who just needed somebody to love them and they didn't have answers." That was the exact speech. These two gifts are so vital to the church. Because here's the thing. How many of you know legalism is awful? The idea that the Word of God is powerful because I can quote it is dumb. It's powerful because it's God's Word. It's powerful when we get underneath it. And by the way, I pray that all of you, I feel like Paul today, I pray that all of you abound in your knowledge of the Word of God. That's life and everything. But you know what? That's not our generation's problem. Our problem is we have a bunch of people on the other side who believe that they have the gift of wisdom, so much so that they don't attach themselves to the doctrine of God. In fact, what we're doing is we're over here thinking we just want to make people feel loved, and we know Jesus loves them, and we just want to apply it in such a cool way that, you know what? I've got 4 steps today, and if you do these 4 steps, you and Jesus are going to rock it. It's going to be awesome. And we tend to remake Jesus in our image instead of being conformed to His. Legalism is a terrible thing, but wisdom that is truly the wisdom of man and not the wisdom of God is equally deadly, and we sure have a lot of that going on in the church today. So, what do we need? Oh, if you know the Word of God, we need you. We need you to be there in your Bible study. We need you to be there in your life group. We need you to delight in saying, this is what the truth of God. No, wait, there's more to it than that. But we also need the people in the room who go, what does it mean to speak the truth in love? What that means, friends, is that we never give up the truth, ever. We never modulate the Word of God. We never soften Jesus Christ because we think He's too much. Amen? But we follow exactly His example. It is your kindness that led us to repentance, O Lord. How many of you know that the Lord, He's gracious and compassionate. He deals with people who don't learn quick. He never stops being truthful. He never stops working in the truth. He loves that way. You know what? Church, we have a lot of people around us who are very confused today. Do you know that? Some of us are kind of confused. We have people who walk through this door. They're kind of interested in God. They've come because they want something more. I've heard this comment often. I'm just looking for something meaty. Something substantive. But I got to tell you, they need Jesus Christ. They need His truth, they need His wisdom, and they need to see people who are walking in both. And the only way that we're going to do that, church, is if we do it very, very humbly. Amen? So, do you have the gift of teaching and a knowledge of God? Praise God! Hang out with some wisdom now and then. If you are greatly insightful and have wisdom and the Lord gives you insight into these things, we need your application. But don't deviate. Don't think that you're just wise all on your own. It's the Spirit's gift. And the Spirit gives you wisdom through the Word of God. Amen? Okay. Got to quit. Keep going. What's the next gift here? The gift of faith. The gift of faith to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, if you just saw the gift of faith in there, it would kind of throw you. Because if all you're thinking about is your salvation, that's not the gift it's talking about. This is not saving faith that we are talking about here. How many of you know Ephesians 2:8 and 9? For by grace you've been saved through that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The very ability for you to believe Him and to follow Him, that came from God's graciousness in your life. And once that faith was enacted, how many of you know that it can never be thwarted? That is the saving faith that comes, for by grace you've been saved. That's powerful. What is this then, this gift of faith? Well, this is a gift God gives to some individuals to trust Him in difficult and demanding ways. When you go to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you read some great things about people. And when I read it, I always feel like, whew, I'm not sure I have their faith. Hebrews 3:11, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, maintained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. I feel like if they were talking about me, made it out of bed this morning. What is the gift of faith? It's the supernatural ability to believe God for it, for whatever. It is a powerful thing when you encounter people who have the gift of faith. You know why it's such a struggle? Because you're all a bunch of duffel puds. Some of you are laughing. You don't even know what that means. What's a duffel? How many of you are familiar with The Voyage of the Dawn Treader? C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia? Do you remember they come to this island and there's a sorcerer on this island and he's got these creatures on this island he's made and they're duffel puds. You know what they are? They like have this one giant foot and one leg and they kind of just bounce around and their little beards and they totally, what are they marked by? Distrust. They just don't trust the one who created them and they're always trying to find ways to get at him. Like, you know, duffel pud, I don't know, you know, and everything. And this thing is an analogy. So obviously, who's the sorcerer? God. Who are the duffel puds? Us. And the truth is, you guys, the just shall live by faith is an incredible truth. And it's something we only do in the power of Christ. But the fact is, how many of you know faith is not easy? Are any of you like your pastor? It's a struggle to not know what's coming. Struggle to believe that God is God. I mean, I have seen my God provide all of my needs, my entire life. I could testify till Tuesday without stopping of the provision of God in my life. And I still struggle to believe He's got this. Is anybody else like me? We know that's true. But I tell you what it is, it's pure delight when you bump into someone who has the gift of faith. Because they just believe God. And they seem to have this ability. Churches desperately need these people in the room. You know, they're Caleb and Joshua. When the rest of us are going, giants! They're like, we can take them! God promised! Let's go! How many of you know you need people like that in your life? They remind you of the promises of God. I got to tell you where it's most powerfully manifested. It's manifested in prayer. When you meet a prayer warrior, you typically meet a person who has the gift of faith. And the reason is they have no problem turning immediately and going, God, this person, today, they need this. Now, Lord, you've promised. And I got to tell you, none of this faith is based upon them. That's what's so great about it. They're not jacked up and excited because of what God has them. They're not even the issue. What they do is they immediately go, well, Jesus, what's the problem? It's Jesus. Jesus can do this. Hasn't got anything to do with you. It's everything to do with Jesus. I love going by on Wednesday night when the prayer team meets because I know if I'm not quick enough, one of them's going to stop me. And they're going to ask me, Pastor John, what can we pray for? What can we pray for? And I love it when they do because I know whatever I bring up, whether it's big or whether it's small, there's a group of people who are going to call out and believe that God will absolutely do exceedingly abundantly beyond all I can ask or think. Do you have the gift of faith? You may. You may find yourself just... And I can tell you, in a church, sometimes you're made to feel shallow. You're just not that deep. You don't understand the complexity of things. What's complex? He's God, we're not. Let's pray. And I'm not saying you're lightweight at all. I'm just saying God has gifted people with an extra measure of faith. And oh, the church needs you to believe God for it, because you remind us, you gift of faith, who our Savior is. And you remind us that it's okay to be human beings who haven't got this. And we don't come to Him as grown-up, mature people who have all our ducks in a row, and because we've done a good job and we were faithful, now we should be privileged to bring our request to God. No, we come in, Abba, Father, Daddy. You with the bank account of eternity. We've got some needs. Amen? You may have that gift. Praise God. Faith. We've got time for, I think, the end. The gift of discernment. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 12:10, it says there, to another, effecting of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits. What is that? Discernment is a recognition, a supernatural recognition of what is authentic and what is false. God gives people within the church discernment. It is an ability to recognize when something is not right. Now, some of you have intuition and radar, and you're good people. I mean, I praise God for all those things. But the gift of spiritual discernment is the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to discern that something is off. Now, you can be a real killjoy. But you are so needed. Why? How many of you know that our church has a spiritual enemy? How many of you know he's not going to stop until Jesus stops him forever? And he will always attack, and he will always come against the church. And you know what he wants to do? Some of you think he just wants to destroy the church. He's going to send these great big things going on in culture to wipe us out. No, he's not. He just wants you to get thinking a little bit wrong about revealed truth. That's how you take out a church. I'll give you an example. Some of you may not all agree with me. Years ago, there was a book that came out. It was called The Prayer of Jabez. Some of you weren't alive, but yeah, The Prayer of Jabez. What was it? It was a wonderful passage in Scripture, and there was a place where a prayer is prayed, and it's, God, increase my influence. God, give me greater capacity. You know what happened? Is it became overnight this incredible, go past, you know, Monopoly board, go past this and get a free pass to have everything that Jesus promised you, and you can just pray the prayer of Jabez. God wants you to pray, God, increase my territory. God wants you to pray, God, increase yours. But it sounds like, doesn't God want to give you more, that you could do more? And it took all this truth, and it just got twisted up. And there was the Prayer of Jabez Bible study series. And there were life groups. And there was everything. And I've got to tell you, probably some people got blessed in a right way through that. But a lot of the church just went, eek! Guess what you find in the back corners of church libraries all over the United States? Gathering dust. A little book called The Prayer of Jabez. Why? It did not stand the test of time in how it was applied. I don't even think its author had any desire for what happened to happen, but it got taken and it went for a ride. You think that's bad? Then you can get to the more serious stuff. A few years back, there was a new theological trend that came out. It was called the openness of God. You may not have heard of it, but it was really driven, again, wisdom apart from the truth. Wisdom says God loves people, right? Well, the ultimate expression of God's love would be your full freedom as an individual being created with freedom. So God is not done determining with finality your story. In fact, He's open. He's open to what might be created. And you know what? Because he knows everything and nothing, there's no knot he can't unravel. He's not afraid of things not being in full control because he really loves you and he just wants to reinvent you many times over. So he's okay not knowing the end of the story this week. His love will sustain you. That is a lie. How do you know that God is sovereign? That he spoke every moment of time and eternity, which is always ongoing. It tells you how massive he is, and that nothing happens that is outside his complete sovereign control and decision. Some of you go, I don't like that. Well, guess what? You're not him. And neither am I. And there are truths about God that I cannot wrap my hand around, but the minute I make him like me, I lose my salvation, I lose my confidence, I lose my footing in life if God is the God I make or if God is the God he says he is. How many of you know we need our God to know the story? And the amazing grace is that he wrote your salvation into it. Amen? And we never have to repent of this fact. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And in case you are struggling with the fact that only God can save, and what if someone, how about this? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the price the Father paid so that you and I could be rescued from hell. Amen? But that is just where we take a good thing. Sounds good. And we're willing to risk all of the foundation of salvation in just one little twist. One little twist. We need people with discernment. All right. I'm just going to tell you this because it so blessed me. In every church I have ever been in, I have people who have the gift of discernment. And I want to tell you how it works. By the grace of God, I've never been accused by any of them of heresy. And I'm thankful. But this is what happens. If you spend enough time in a church and you're a pastor, you start bumping into people and you realize they have a gift of discernment. And this is what happens. I'll be in the middle of a sermon and I'll see them out of the corner of my eye and I'll say something and all of a sudden their head does... It's very subtle. Just. And what I know in that moment is I have said something confusing. Because their radar goes up when anything that confuses the clarity of God and His Word gets spoken. They may not even know why they're bothered, but they're bothered. I've learned to pay attention to that. I've actually done 5 more minutes of preaching because of you. I'm not even joking, because I know what I've said is unclear. But we desperately need people. And I've had people come up to me after the sermon. They're not attacking. I used to feel threatened. They didn't agree with what I said. And then they explained themselves and I realized, wow, what I said was confusing. I wasn't clear. And if you took it the way I said it, yeah, I just messed with truth. How many of you know the pastor gets to grow? That's what should happen in all of us. We need people whom God has given a radar to say, time out. What was just said? Is that really true? Because the danger is, the minute we start going down that way, we reinvent the church in our image. We say things because they sound fun. We start wagering the morning service on, did I connect? As opposed to, did the Holy Spirit move? That's why you need discernment. I'll end with this one, which will leave us only two and tongues next week. So I feel successful. I don't know how you feel, but I feel good. Exhortation. This is they're all great gifts, but this is a special one too. It literally means to come alongside someone to encourage, to warn, and to strengthen. How many of you know encouraging people? How many of you know really positive people? They're just sunshine and happiness coming through. Guess what? That doesn't necessarily mean you have the gift of exhortation. Sorry. But we tend to think that. Oh, you must have the gift of exhortation. You're just so nice. I got to tell you, exhortation sometimes is not easy. But here's the difference. The word for exhortation In the Greek is parakaleo, to help, to come alongside. Do you know that that's the word for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete? It literally means someone who has the same giftedness of ministry as the Holy Spirit. It means they come alongside you to do what the Holy Spirit does. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He encourages us. He exhorts us. But He also warns us. And then He literally, I love this, strengthens us. We're all called to this ministry, by the way. This is another one. We're all called, we'll get to giving in a little bit. We're all called to that. But this is one that we're all called to. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. But let me tell you what, a person who has a gift of exhortation has a priority in what they're trying to do. The person with the gift comes alongside you to encourage you, listen to this, to deeper obedience to the Word of God, which they know will give you joy. To be an exhorter is someone who comes alongside you, and if they want to encourage you, this is what they say: I see Jesus being formed in you. Can you think of anything more encouraging than that? When somebody comes up to you and says, I see Christ in you. I was reading the other day, they do this, I was reading the other day in Psalms and it was like, there you were. You were just walking that out right in front of my eyes. How many of you that would pick you up? They exhort you. But you know what they also do? They come to you and they go, oh, brother, sister, I just see you're tripping over this. I just want to call you out. I want to warn you. There's no joy if you keep going in this direction. Have you thought about it? I was thinking the other day about what God said in Acts or what God said in Psalms or in Proverbs. And I just want you to know the Lord loves you, but you're kicking against the goads today. Or if you know what they want to do, they want to strengthen you. This is what they do. Oh, man. You are going through it right now. I just want you to know God loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of His promises are yes and amen to you today. Brother, sister, you need to know He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He has made promises, and it's who He is, and He'll never stop. And they may not preach it like I would if I came to you, but they, in the most gentle, loving way, they will come alongside and they will encourage you. But I will tell you this, friends, none of their encouragement will come just because they were being nice. It will come because the Holy Spirit brought them into your life to bring you closer to the heart of God. Let me tell you something. Some of your lives, I don't want to trade places with you. They're hard. Doesn't that sound insensitive to me? Obviously not the gift of mercy. Here it is. No, I mean, honestly, some of you are going through hard, hurtful stuff. I pray for you. I can't fix it. I got a call this morning. You guys remember the Evans, Jericho and Joanna? They just moved. They're stuck in New Mexico. Their car has died. The engine is dead. And a woman with a two-week-old baby is in a hotel, and they're praying on how God's going to get them the rest of the way to Arizona. Why? But I'm guarantee you there was a bunch of gifts of mercy that just got enacted. All I had to do was say it. The faith people were like, Lord, limo, now. Gift of administration is, I think we could solve that. And you all just, that's the body of Christ, isn't it? Praise God, that's how it should work. Friends, to exhort someone is to bring them back before the Lord. I'm going to call him out, and I got to tell you, this guy knows he's a desperate sinner and he needs Jesus. His name's Bob Thoreau. Amen. But I use you as this illustration. I don't go too long before I need a little time with Bob. And this is the reason, because if I'm going through struggles, he can't stop but tell me a passage about what God's goodness and promise looks like. And if he wants to see anything in my life, I could tell him the hard things I'm going through, but I could tell you, somewhere in the middle of it, he's forgotten the hard thing I told him, and all he wants to talk about is Christ in me and what Christ is doing. And you have the gift of exhortation, and you're not the only one in our church. There are those of you who have this gift, and we need it, because we live in a world where it is easy to forget that the greatest thing going on is that you and I are becoming more like Jesus, and because of that, the church is being built. And against all odds, God is doing his work. Amen, church? Spiritual gifts. What's yours? Take it for a ride. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the body of Christ. We do lift up Jericho and Joanna today. God, in a powerful way, will you meet their need? Lord, I pray for this congregation, Lord, that we would be unleashed into the joy of functioning in our spiritual gifts. Lord, that you would stir them up, that we would see an unleashing of your power in our church, not because we are powerful, but you are, and that you would receive the glory. And all God's people said, Amen.